Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. The Mosaic Community exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We gather on Sundays in the heart of the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Our Sunday gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with child care at each gathering. We also gather all over the city throughout the week in life groups. To hear more about what God is doing at Mosaic, or for more information, please visit the website at www.mosaicportland.org. And now, here's this week's talk.
Today we're continuing in a series that was started last week. The series is called Misfits. And here's the deal with Scripture. It's full of people who don't quite fit in. It's full of people who are awkward, who are abused, who are atheists, who are agnostics, who are people who have doubts, people who are pagan, and then God intervenes in their lives and accomplishes his purposes and his plans. He actually takes them and salvages them and uses them. And we're actually a room full of misfits in a lot of ways. We're a room full of misfits, but the reason that God speaks through misfits and to misfits is because he wants to show how good he is. So it's not really about us. It's about him and how he uses people who don't fit in. We're a room full of misfits, and we live in a city that prides itself on being a misfit, right? And so what we're going to talk about today is really relevant to us. The story is about a woman named Hagar. And if you like reality television, you're probably going to like this story. If you like soap operas, if you like Jersey Shore, you'll be entertained, if nothing else. But there's actually deeper things that God wants to say to all of us in this story about this misfit Hagar and what God does in her and through her. It's Genesis chapter 16, and I just want to read it to you. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." You got a little cat fight, love triangle going on here. And then Abram steps up like a man should. "Your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you think is best." So Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave him Ishmael. Now, there's a backstory to all of this. And the backstory is this. God, in his wisdom, had decided that he was going to form a nation, a people, that he would have a special relationship with. And the plan for this people was that this people in relationship with him, this nation, would actually be a blessing to the rest of the world, that they would demonstrate what a relationship with God looks like, and in so doing, bless the world. And so he chooses this guy, Abram, to be the father of this nation. In fact, he's so set on his promise to Abram, he's so committed to making Abram the father of his nation, his special people. He's so committed to that, he actually changes Abram's name. Abram's name means daddy, and he changes it to Abraham, which means big daddy. He's going to be the father of a big nation, right? This is what God does. This is his plan. But there's a problem. Abram and his wife Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah, are not able to have kids. And in a culture where having children for a woman means honor, respect, and if you can't, you're sort of a second-class citizen, I can imagine that every time Abram and Sarai saw another couple holding a baby, every time they thought about God's promise and how the pregnancy thing just wasn't happening, I can imagine a question started to rattle around in their heads. Is God really going to come through? Is he really going to do what he said he would do? And so Sarai comes up with a plan. She's tired of waiting. It's getting old. The pain is too much. And she says, hey, Abraham, I've got an idea. I have an Egyptian slave girl. Her name is Hagar. Why don't you sleep with her? And Abraham, being a man, sure? Because, I mean, I could do that, I guess. He jumps on board. And verse 2 says that the relationship happens. Now, if this seems like a horrible idea to you, it should, because it's a horrible idea. But in the ancient world, polygamy was actually an accepted practice. It wasn't the norm. But it was accepted, particularly in circumstances where a woman couldn't get pregnant. A wife, a married woman, was unable to get pregnant. But here's the reality. Just because something is culturally accepted doesn't mean it's a good idea. For one, Hagar didn't have any say in the matter. She was Sarah's slave. She was at her mercy. She's powerless. She's exploited. The other thing is, it doesn't take a relationship expert to realize that Hagar getting pregnant by Abraham is going to cause problems in the home, right? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Marriage between two people is hard enough. When you add a third person to the mix, it only complicates things. Imagine how it would be when the young Egyptian servant girl walks in on a discussion or a fight between Abraham and Sarah. And she's got a little bump. She walks in. Ooh, excuse me. Awkward, right? This is not a good situation. But Abraham, again, he's game, and he listens to his own rationale. He listens to his wife, and he doesn't go to God. He doesn't listen to God, and Hagar gets pregnant. And the mood in the house changes. I know it's shocking. Hagar, the lower-class servant, now has a baby in her, and Sarah doesn't because Sarah can't. So Hagar gets full of herself. We don't know what she does. The text doesn't say. The story doesn't go into details. We don't know if she stops obeying Sarah. We don't know if she gossips about her. We don't know what it is. But Sarah is so furious with Hagar that she goes to her husband and she says, look, listen, this is your fault. This is your problem. And Abraham, he shirks his responsibility instead of stepping up and taking responsibility of the situation. He tells Sarah, he's, look, just do with her whatever you want. Just deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. So Sarah starts bullying Hagar. And Hagar runs off into the wilderness barefoot and pregnant. Husbands, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Adultery is always a bad idea, even if your wife suggests it. I mean, this is like an MTV reality show. This is like an episode of Jersey Shore, okay? You don't want this. Say no to Jersey Shore in your life. There are power struggles happening all over the place here. At first, Sarah has no power, or Hagar has no power. She's a slave. But then she gets pregnant, and so she powers up. She takes advantage of Sarah. But then Sarah powers right back up, and she heaps abuse on Hagar. And all this happened because in the first place, Abraham and Sarah felt like they had no power. They felt powerless. And so they are unable to get pregnant despite the fact that God had promised Abraham that he would have a child. So they come up with their own plan, and there's so much here that we can relate to. Like Abraham and Sarah, we've all attempted to get God's blessings without submitting to him. And to different degrees, we can relate to Hagar in that we've been victims of other people's sin. We've been hurt by others because there's a reality of life that's true for all human beings and true for every person in this room. Each of us has two suitcases that we carry around with us. We each carry around with us two pieces of baggage. In one hand, we carry around our sin, all the unhealthy ways, all the evil ways, all the thoughts and attitudes that are counter to God's ways. That's one piece of baggage we all carry. And the other piece of baggage is all the ways that people have sinned against us. All the ways people's poor choices and poor decisions and evil ways and wrong thoughts and harsh words have impacted us. And we carry those bags around with us. And it's so easy when we begin to look at the baggage in this situation and when we think about the baggage in our own lives and the suitcases we carry around, it's so easy to actually begin to think that God's plan has somehow been ruined by stupid human behavior. But that's not the case. Hagar's story shows us otherwise. When we think to ourselves, I'm damaged goods, after what I've done or whatever's been done to me, there is no way that this can be a part of God's plan. There's no way that God can do anything with this. Hagar's story shows us otherwise. You see, God is a specialist. He's a specialist at taking your baggage, redeeming it, and then weaving it into his grand story. That's what he does. Your sin can complicate God's plan, yes, but it can't wreck God's plan. Look what God does in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. Here's this woman, not perfect, but a victim, running, barefoot, pregnant, exploited, and God goes after her. God pursues her. He sends an angel to pursue Hagar, and at this point in the story, we could say all sorts of great things about God. He has compassion for the powerless. He is concerned for orphans and widows. Those things are certainly true. But the reason that God pursues Hagar in this story is different. The reason that he goes after Hagar in the wilderness is this. He's a God who keeps his promises. That's why he chases Hagar out into the wilderness. He keeps his promises. You see, Hagar's child is not illegitimate. He's Abraham's son, Ishmael. God has already made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, the big daddy of many nations. And so this son is actually not illegitimate, even though he's the result of an illegitimate relationship. God has a promise to Abraham that he's going to fulfill through this child that's in Hagar's womb. This boy will also become a nation. God still has a plan. He's not the son of the promise, though. He's not the son that's going to be the blessing to the world. But he's still a son. He's still a part of the story. And because he's Abraham's son, get this, Hagar is commanded to go back to Sarah and submit to her. Now that's where we all kind of scratch our heads a little bit. Wait a minute, hold up. That doesn't seem... There's a promise here, though. And that promise is actually activated by Sarah's faith, or by Hagar's faith response. The angel does not give any indication to Hagar that Sarah is going to play nicely with her. The angel doesn't say there's a promise that if you go back, she'll treat you better. None of that. It's not an ideal situation. More unjust things could happen to Hagar. Yet it was the means. This was the means that God would use to provide for her and for her boy. And here's the truth in that. There's this reality here. And the reality is this, that actually faith is what activates the promises of God. This is taught all over Scripture. That faith, our act of faith, which is a gift from God, but our action of faith, of trust, is what actually enables us to see the promises of God. Let me give you one example. It's all over Scripture, but let me give you one example. Matthew 28:20 says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I'll be with you always, to the very end of the age, right? Man, Christians love this verse. We love it. Jesus is with me. Awesome. He promised he's going to be with me. That's fantastic. You know, God, you know, we assure each other, Jesus is with you. Don't hang in there. It's going to be all right. Yet sometimes we don't experience the promise, right? It feels like Jesus is anywhere but near to us. He feels like he's somewhere else, helping somebody else out. Walking with, where are you, Jesus? Where are you? Faith is actually what activates this promise. You see, right before Jesus' words, I will be with you to the very end of the age, there's a command, there's a faith response that we're invited to take in order to see the promise. And the faith response is this: go and make disciples. Baptize. Teach people to obey me. Surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So is what Jesus is saying is that he's only with us when we're telling people about him? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is this: if we're not experiencing his presence with us, it could very well be that we're acting out of fear of rejecting instead of faith in Christ. We could be acting out of fear that talking about Jesus or telling our children about Jesus or sharing Christ with somebody else, if we do that, that's scary and I don't want to do that. And then we go, why on earth does Jesus not feel near to me? Because that faith, that step of faith actually activates the promise. It helps us to experience the reality that Jesus is near us when we put ourselves out there. Francis Chan says it this way. He's a pastor in San Francisco. He says this. He says, we miss out on seeing the Spirit's power when we refuse to live by faith. We miss out on experiencing Christ when we don't speak up for him. So the question is, do you want to know the promise of Jesus, that he is with you? Do you want to know the promise? Ask him then to give you courage to put yourself out there, to tell a neighbor about the good news that Jesus died and rose and reigns. Jesus will show up. Jesus will be there. That's the promise. Ask him for help when you're teaching your child to follow Jesus. Jesus will meet you there. You'll know it. You'll experience it. You see, faith activates God's promises, and there are scores of examples all over Scripture that talk about what the faith response looks like and what the promise of Jesus, of God, looks like in response to that act of faith. For Hagar, she knew that she could act in faith. She knew that going back to Sarah was going to be an act of faith. But she knew that she could do it because her meeting in the wilderness transformed her view of God. She had this encounter with God in the wilderness that changed everything for her. Verse 13. Listen to what she says. It says that she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. It's possible, it's actually probable that Hagar didn't know about the God of Abraham before this. You have to remember, before God called Abram, he was a pagan. He was not a God-fearing man. And so the slaves and the servants that he had and the people, many of them, she was an Egyptian. She didn't know this God. Many of them had, this was probably a fairly new thing for the family. And they'd maybe heard about Yahweh and this God that Abraham and Sarah were now following. But the chances of her actually knowing God at this point are pretty slim. And so when she's in the wilderness and this angel shows up and appears to her, everything changes. She all of a sudden realizes that God sees her. It's a wordplay. The visible God, she calls him. He sees me and I see him. Wow. What wonder, what awe that a God would care enough to pursue a pregnant slave girl out into the middle of nowhere. What a miracle that God would include me in his plan. Amazing. I have seen the one who sees me, the visible God. Have you ever had the experience in your life when you're going through some deep weeds, when things are difficult, and nobody notices? It's just one of those seasons, you know? And nobody notices, and then you get a text message out of the blue from a friend, and your friend just says something like, "Hey, I know you're going through a lot right now. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you." And that simple text message can actually change the outlook of your whole day. Do you know that experience? Have you ever had that happen? This is what God does for us. He sees us. He sees us in our plight. He sees us in our darkest hour. He sees us in our addiction. He sees us when we're carrying the suitcase and it's just spilling out with just junk and garbage, our addictions, our past blunders, our greed, our lust. He sees us when we're carrying it and we can't deal with it. And he sees us when we're carrying the poison that other people have caused in our lives. He sees us. And when he says that he sees us, it's not just that he sees us, it's that he cares. If life is heavy for you right now, the same God that sees Hagar sees you. For every refugee, for every outcast, for every misfit, God sees you. Like Hagar, he sees us in our distress. And he wants us to turn to him and to trust his promises. He wants us to turn to him and say, "Hey, those bags you're carrying, those two suitcases, I'm really good at actually taking those things and redeeming all the crap that's in there. And then weaving it into my story." This is what he does. This is what God specializes in. So Hagar, being seen by this great God, she acts in faith. She submits to Sarah. She goes back. And what happens is she actually realizes the promise. Her faith activates the promise. And her son is born. And God keeps his promise to her. And this boy grows and becomes a nation of his own. But God also keeps his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Because several years later, Genesis 21 tells us that God enables this couple to conceive and have a miracle child. They have a son. His name is Isaac. Isaac is the promised son. Isaac is the one whose seed would become a great nation that would bless the world. Not Hagar's, but Sarah's son. But then some more drama happens. They kind of revisit the whole Jersey Shore scene. And they're having this party for little Isaac, right? Abraham and Sarah are having a party. And And everybody's celebrating, and there's balloons and ribbons, and everybody's happy, and people are blowing the little blowy things that you blow at a party. And Ishmael, who's already becoming a bit of a wild donkey of a person, makes fun of Isaac. He begins to taunt him, to torment him, to call him some really mean names. He's older than Isaac, of course. And Sarah's rage is reignited. She just gets furious like a mama bear cub. And she goes back to Abraham once again and she says, look, we can't do this anymore. Her and her child, me and my child, living under the same tent is not going to happen. Kick her out. And Abraham knows he really doesn't have a choice. There simply isn't room for two nations to live under the same roof. You know what I mean? And so Abraham gives Hagar some provision, some water, some food, and he says, you're done here. Go. And so Hagar ends up back out in the wilderness. They run out of water. They're dying of thirst. Her and her boy are crying, wailing, thinking they're going to die. And one more time, God shows up. God shows up. He meets them. He provides for them. And he reminds Hagar of something. He says, look, Hagar, do you remember when I told you, I promised you that your son was going to become a nation, which means you're not going to die in the wilderness today. He gives them water. Once again, God keeps his promise. And one of the things that this tells us about God, we serve a God who is on mission in the wilderness to pursue those who are lost. That's what God is like. And if we call ourselves followers of God, if we call ourselves the people of God, who through Christ are to be a blessing to the world, it stands to reason, it only makes sense that we would actually go with him into the wilderness. This is very convicting for me, because I look at my own life and I realize how much comfort I've put into my life and how much space I've put into my life so that I don't have to actually go out to scary places to get my hands dirty. We gather in this place, why? To be shaped by Jesus, to be shaped by his gospel. The good news that he died, rose, and rules. And when this good news is shaping us, we need to hear this. It will take us to hard places. It will take us to places where there are people like Hagar. Uncomfortable wilderness places, because that is where God goes. But if our lives are full of people that we feel comfortable with, if we only put people in our lives that we feel good being around, if we only go to places where we feel totally comfortable and at ease, it begs the question, are we really following Jesus? How well do we actually know God? We say we know him, but he's a God who pursues Hagar into the wilderness. Do we go where he goes? This is our God. This is our God. And may he forgive us for our addiction to comfort. May he transform our hearts to love and to pursue the lost and the hurting. To go with him into the wilderness as he fulfills his plans in people's lives. This is what he does for Hagar. He sustains her and Ishmael. Ishmael ends up getting married. He has 12 sons. He becomes the father of his own nation. Yet as God predicted, Ishmael is a nonconformist. He does not submit to the ways of the Lord. He fathers a nation of nomads, and they live at the beck and call of nobody. Meanwhile, Isaac has a family of his own, and his son Jacob becomes Israel. And centuries later, in a little town called Bethlehem, Jesus Christ is born from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bless the world through his death, through his resurrection, through his reign that lasts forever. And here's the thing, both the nation of Isaac and the nation of Ishmael represent something that we must understand about God's story. They both play a prominent role in God's story. And we need to see this morning. Sarah and Isaac represent the fulfillment of God's promise to save us. And Hagar and Ishmael actually represent our best efforts to save ourselves, to actually realize God's promises through our own human effort and through our own work. Listen to what Galatians 4 says. I just want to read this to you. This is centuries after Hagar's story. Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are to be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. Now you, my brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Here's what this means. Human effort, the kind of human effort that Abraham and Sarah thought was a good idea when Abraham slept with Hagar. Human effort, by obeying God's rules, will not result in a relationship with God. It won't. It comes up short every time. Only faith in Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise, is capable of uniting us with Him. So Sarah's words to Hagar, they're really harsh. They're really unloving. But they also represent something that we must do, a way of thinking we must approach Jesus with. Sarah says to Hagar, get rid of the slave woman. And for us, we must get rid of any and all attempts to earn God's affection by our good works, by obeying Him, by impressing Him. We've got to get rid of those things. And that's what we remember when we come to this table. That's what we remember when we celebrate communion. I want to invite our band to come back. When we come to this table, if you come to this table and you're thinking to yourself, I'm coming to this table, but I need to work really hard to earn God's approval, you're missing the point. You are missing the point. It's not about human effort. It's about a promise that God fulfills to save us, to unite us with Himself. It's about Jesus who, through His broken body, restores us to God. It's about Jesus who, by His spilt blood, forgives our sins. That's the promise. And that's what we remind ourselves when we come to this table. Any kind of thinking that says, I've got to work harder to earn God's favor, get rid of that this morning. Throw it out. Send it out into the wilderness and don't ever think about it again. And when you entertain those thoughts, get rid of them. Because we come to Christ through faith and not our good works. And so Hagar, this story of a misfit, a slave girl who God pursues and loves and works into His plan, she actually reminds us of something. She reminds us of a very, very important truth, that we need Jesus because we can't do it on our own. Our own effort simply doesn't cut it. We need Him. And so we come to this table celebrating what Christ has done for us in keeping His promises to us. Father God, thanks for Your word this morning. We submit ourselves to You again. We throw out all effort to try to win Your approval. And instead, we put ourselves in the shoes of Hagar. We remind ourselves that You come to us, that You fulfill Your promises to us, that You have a plan for us. And then, God, when You rescue us, You weave our story into Your story. And then we, in turn, get to follow You out into the wilderness to be a part of Your mission. What an awesome truth. Thanks for using Hagar to teach us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every week from Portland, Oregon. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by what you've heard, and we hope that you'll join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information on our community and how to be a part of Mosaic, please visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you for listening.
Thank you.